A few years ago, we in this congregation, we examined the detail in the tenets of Romans 14. It's a very challenging chapter, and really it speaks to advanced Christian fellowship, how we work together. We understood in going through that that Paul's instructions to Christians are not just to argue about little things. He called them doubtful things in that chapter. We're not to look down on others' opinions, but welcome everyone without passing judgment on, again, what he called doubtful things. Now, that reference to doubtful things is not a reference to any kind of biblical doctrine. He's not discussing that in that chapter, but to differences in personal opinions, experiences, backgrounds, how we do what we know we should do. We are not to exalt ourselves or our ideas. We're not to stubbornly cling to our own private views or live in contempt of the views of others, but work in the spirit of unity to love, to live in the spirit of truth, which is the word of God. I repeat this over and over. So this is scripture, truth and love, truth and love. Christianity is the direction for life, which the Bible is our map for, but few of us are ever on the same starting point or on the same pace as we walk in that direction. And we have to know how to do that together. In Romans 14, Paul's not addressing our direction on that map of the Word of God, but the manner in which we follow that map together. To be united in that effort, we have to learn to live in respect of conscience, which is what Romans 14 is all about, respect of conscience. Not just our own, but the conscience of others. I'd like to focus today, at least begin in Romans 15, the chapter that follows. In the following chapter, Paul builds on this point and makes another point, frames it in such a way that we can understand even more of the closeness that we're supposed to have. We're not just acquaintances here that just happen to meet in the same hall. We are supposed to be family, one in Christ, one in spirit, one in truth. And there's there's something within every Christian given by the Spirit of God that enables us to do that. Romans 15, let's just read verses 1 through 7. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. This verse is given almost tongue-in-cheek. Who's the strong? Who's the weak? You can make a case for both depending on what opinion we hold and the motivations that determine that opinion. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Quite often, we get puffed up in our own opinion, our knowledge or experience, something we're very familiar with, and too often shun things that we're not familiar with or don't want to learn or seem to contest it. In that sense, we puff ourselves up, as Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 8, about knowledge puffing us up. Our goal here within the body of Christ is to edify, build up the church, and he says in that verse in 1 Corinthians 8 that we're supposed to do so in love. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So the example here is Jesus Christ and how he sacrificed himself for others. Never once told people to ignore or disregard the truth of God, the doctrine of God. On the contrary, he lived it, but he lived it in such a way that it engendered those led by God's Spirit to be drawn to him, which is the process by which we're called, chosen, and faithful. Verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. This would contest any view or opinion of Romans 14 that says that what he's contesting there is the law, God's law, because through the Scriptures, the Word of God, we have our hope and the patience and comfort of what those words give us. Verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Now, does this happen with the snap of God's fingers? Boom, Holy Spirit, you're all like-minded. Well, we know from experience that's not the case. We come from different backgrounds. We started this process differently. Some of us were reared in the church. Some of us came in early, late in our lives, and we have things to unlearn as well as to learn, thus the different pace. Same direction, but different starting point and different pace. We still have to come together, though. We still have to learn how to walk this path in unity. Verse 6. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We are to receive one another. The Spirit-led mind doesn't just passively respect others. It actively receives them just as Christ received us. It says here, when we think and speak as one, we glorify God. But we know that doesn't happen just because God placed us in the same spot, have us meet together, have us be taught from the same word of God, led by the same Spirit. That power within us encourages us and inspires us to seek unity with one another. But to do this, we have to learn to emulate God's open and welcoming nature. That's what this is about. Having, developing an open and welcoming nature. The Bible describes this as hospitality. Hospitality. God's people are given to hospitality. If you like a title for your notes, the title is Given to Hospitality. And we'll expand on this as we move into the fellowship room and over a meal and discussion. I hope each one of us understand the power that is in this. Now, this word hospitality, at least in the English, historically has become to mean entertaining somebody, which has everything to do with your decorations and how clean your house is and what you're serving them and just the right wine and so on, and giving them a wonderful experience and coming into your house for an occasion or an event and then leaving. But this goes so much deeper than that, and I hope to be able to help us to see that here this afternoon. And it's all inspired by our desire placed within us by God's Spirit to become one. Look at earlier in this chapter in Romans 12. Romans 12 is a beautiful summation of all Paul talked about prior to this, but of Christianity in general. And Romans 12 describes the conduct inspired by a renewed Christian mind. Let's read verses 1 and 2 first. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, this touches on this mindset of openness and welcoming others that must be within us so this process of fostering our oneness can be done. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this renewing of our mind places within us this welcoming and open nature. However, the world we live in causes us to set up these walls, these guards, because you can't live in this world open to everyone. It's very, very difficult to do so. You can try, but there has to be a wise way to go about it. If you're just completely open to everyone all the time, you're going to get hurt and abused by those who will take advantage of you. And we'll see later on, as we understand the depth of what God is asking us to do here, requiring us to do, we'll see how that can hurt us. But notice the active nature of the words that Paul is using here, and also what he goes on to describe. This is not simply passive tolerance toward others, but a vigorous and ongoing effort to lovingly connect with one another. Okay? We can't just say, well, we can agree to disagree. I don't think that phrase is going to be used in the family of God. It's not now. I heard an elder once say, well, God and Jesus Christ don't agree on everything. And I thought, what do we not understand here about the nature of oneness? We agree on everything. Now, is that going to happen in this age? No, but we're not going to become perfect in this age either. The direction that we're on requires it of us, though. We may get to a point in a discussion on an opinion or a topic or something like that that's not necessarily doctrinal, but every one of our opinions should be based upon the Spirit of God leading us to understand and interact in this life. So there should be some way that we try to at least understand one another. There are some, I know my family, argued all the time, not just my, less, I think, within my nuclear family, my father, mother, sister, brother, and I, but my extended family, my mother's family especially, were old world Polish and New Yorkers, Eastern New Yorkers. And boy, if they sensed that there was a disagreement, they would be all over you, like white on rice. I mean, they were, is that an appropriate statement these days? How about hair on a gorilla? Same concept. I'm getting sensitive, maybe overly so. But boy, they would be arguing all the time. But they would break up at the end of the night and say, all right, next week, how about your house, Joe? We'll be at your house and we'll argue next week. They enjoyed the process of getting to the depth of opinions, why they were held and so on. And they were very, very clear about it. When I moved to the Midwest, outside of Chicago, that was, and I got to meet my wife's parents, for instance, and her family in Des Moines, Iowa. They don't argue about anything. The fact that they sensed that there was a disagreement, they would never approach the subject again. And for the first couple of years, I was really kind of frustrated by that because my old New Yorker wants to get in here and, hey, let's hash this out. Let's talk about this. No. I want to read verses 9 through 13 here in Romans 12 now, but I want to do this from the New Living Translation. I like the way this is worded. I'll go through this very deliberately. Paul writes, don't just pretend to love others. Don't just pretend. Have you ever found yourself pretending? Whenever you sensed that you were trying to be encouraging towards someone else and it came out like flattery, maybe? A little shallow? Or you know what you're supposed to be like when you come to a Sabbath service or a Feast of Tabernacles, so you know how to put this on. But afterwards, you look back and go, well, like, you know, could I have done better there? I know this. When I first go to the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm a little bit reluctant, at least on the opening night and first day or so, to reach out to everybody. There's so many people. There's so many to meet. But the week goes by so fast. At the end of that week, I'm always feeling guilty that I didn't do more. And I try to convince myself that that opening night, I got to get out there. I got to talk to people. I got to start making these relationships. And I kind of just go through the first few days knowing the way I'm supposed to do that. But over the week, I just want to do it more and more. I want to meet more and more people and get deeper connections. But it's difficult to do. The week of the feast moves by so fast. There's so much going on. We could think as well that those kinds of relationships can be built solely in a Sabbath service. But that's hard as well. There's so many people there. And if you're serving, you've got so many things to do. These times of connecting and truly loving one another usually have to take place outside of this. Each other's homes or something that we're sharing in together to give ourselves more time and more opportunity to open up. Don't just pretend to love one another, Paul writes. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tight to what is good. Whoa! I thought he was talking about love here. And then he immediately moves into hate what is wrong. Hold tight what is good. That's great, but hate? Then verse 10, back to love. Love each other with a genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Well, all of these lines here are about love. It's difficult to love as God loves. It's in fact impossible to love as God loves if we don't know the difference between right and wrong. I mean, love is what founds the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faith. And those found the commandments. And those found the statutes and judgments. And then every word of God. We've talked about that before. They're all connected here. You cannot separate them. Love each other with a genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Verse 11 now. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Hospitality. God's Spirit leads us to be hospitable. Now, the English word, this is the Merriam-Webster dictionary, defines hospitable this way. First, given to generous and cordial reception of guests, the concept of receiving someone. They're more or less looking at into your house. But we have to go deeper as Christians. There's a difference between a home and a house. We'll talk about that later. Second one, promising or suggesting a generous and friendly welcome. Third, offering a pleasant or sustaining environment. In this case, it would be building one, creating one. And then lastly, number four, being readily receptive, open. In Romans 12, verse 13, the word that's translated hospitality is the Greek word philoxenia, P-H-I-L-O-X-E-N-I-A. It's a combination of the words philo or philo, which means friendly or fond or kind or loving, and the other Greek word xenos or xenos, X-E-N-O-S, which is a reference to a stranger or a guest, someone who is unknown or unfamiliar. We are to be open and receptive, welcoming and friendly to one another, especially those we are not familiar with. And this has to do, this, the origins of this are actually in the Old Testament. Look at Leviticus 19 here. Leviticus 19, we'll read verses 33 and 34. Leviticus 33, verse, or 19 and verse 33. And if a stranger dwells with you, notice that this term dwelling with you is an understanding or recognition that they're doing so peacefully. If a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger, here it is again, who dwells among you, again, it suggests respectful, peaceful existence. It suggests a desire to want to be a part of Israel. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, family. And you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This reference to the land of Egypt and how they felt as strangers in a foreign land and how they were treated as slaves in that environment should be the impetus by which they turn that around and love those who want to live with them, be part of them, live peacefully and respect of what they're doing. Philoxenia is a derivative of philoxenos. Both of those words, and we'll touch upon those references as we move forward here, both of them are used in the New Testament in the context of Christian fellowship. It's about how we're supposed to relate to one another with a sense of openness. Not so that I'll, you know, spill our guts out onto the table with everyone we meet, but in a sense of being open and being willing, being vulnerable to allow somebody in. Too often our experience in this world, in this age, closes us off. It kind of calluses our heart in that respect. We're supposed to check that in at the door and make those deeper connections. And they're not easy to make. They're not easy to make, especially as we're experienced in this world and its hardness. Verse 13 in the NIV of Romans 12 is worded this way. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Again, the context is among the people of God. Phillips' translation, it's not a translation, it's a paraphrase. But it says, give freely to fellow Christians in want, never grudging a meal or a bed to those who need them. Hospitality is a quality of those who are appointed to lead in the Scriptures. I'll just give you these references. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. 1 Timothy 3, 2. Paul instructs Timothy to be given to hospitality and to look for those who are to be elders and leaders within the church who are given to hospitality. Titus 1 and verse 8 as well. In Titus 1 verse 8, he mentions to Titus that leaders within the church should be a lover of hospitality, have a desire to reach out to those who are unfamiliar within the body of God, to welcome them, the body of Christ. Elders are to model the open and welcoming nature of God for God's people. It's part of the teaching we're supposed to give them. It's not just lectures from the Scriptures every Sabbath or Bible studies. It has much more to do with how you live, and it should be reflected within the entire family of the elder. This will be especially important as the love of the end time waxes cold on us. That reference in Matthew 24 points us to that reference in Hebrews 10. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That assembling is not just about sitting next to one another once a week. Assembling means that building together of the body of Christ that we're supposed to be. Look at 1 Peter 4 here. 1 Peter 4. We'll read verses 7 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Peter writes, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, try to figure out when Jesus Christ is returning and get your bank account in order." No. "Try to build a bomb shelter." No. "Save food." No. None of that's going to matter. Maybe initially for a couple of days, but what matters most is what he says here. "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." You've been given gifts. He talks about that later on. Each one has been given a gift. We're supposed to minister that gift, serve with that gift. We've been given incredible blessings in this age. Not just houses, but houses we've made into homes. Blessings that have kept our families together. Opportunities to come together, joining with other families to become one. And we should not grudgingly share with others what God has so generously given to us. We are to use His blessings to bring about His greater eternal purpose, which we know has to do with godly relationships, these connections of the heart among His chosen ones. Look at 3 John here. The third epistle of John, we'll read verses 5 through 8. "Beloved," John writes, "you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers." He's commending them here, rejoicing that not only that they walk in the truth, but what they do for one another and for strangers. Those who are not necessarily outside or antagonistic to the group, but those they don't know that are coming in or that God is working with. Verse 6, "who have borne witness of your love before the church, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well." So there were individuals that were coming in the service of God, maybe to teach, lead, help in some respect, that they were only housing for a night or two, maybe a week, and then they would send them on their way, fed, rested, taken care of, and more importantly, connected at the level of the heart and encouraged to go on with that work. Verse 7, "because they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth." In receiving them with our hospitality, welcoming them openly and connecting, we become agents of the work of the truth. We should note, though, that there are times we should be guarded about to whom we extend hospitality. Like I said earlier, this is not about just having your heart on your sleeve at all times, and it's not everyone that would receive our reception graciously, but take advantage of it. It should be done wisely. Though the Spirit-led always desire to be welcoming and open, that an important aspect of open fellowship is that we share in those that share in us. Now, this openness that we're talking about is not one way. And this is why we're guarded about to whom we share it with. We should be circumspect about it. Why? Because not only are we giving to them, but we should allow them to give to us. Interaction, company, conversation. It's a connection at the level of the heart. It works both ways. Look at 2 John here. John wrote these epistles at a time of very big division in the church. In fact, we'll touch on Paul's words in a moment here, but Paul worked 30 years earlier here. He wrote these epistles in roughly the early to mid-90s A.D., and he was dealing with the aftermath of what Paul was trying to address 30 years earlier. And all through his epistles, 1 John, 2 and 3, he talks about this. Let's read verses 7 through 11 here in 2 John. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Notice that. This is an individual, as it's described in 1 John 4, when he tells us how to discern this. an individual who may profess Jesus Christ but does not confess them. What's the difference? A recognition that Jesus Christ comes in flesh now means is a recognition that individuals who have Jesus Christ in the flesh exemplify him. They live his way. They don't just talk about it. They don't just profess it. They live like he lived. And in the process of doing that, as seeing that as somebody who's trying to do that as well, that's what we should be connecting with here. That's what our hospitality is supposed to be for. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. This idea that you can somehow profess Christ without developing the nature of Christ within. We're not supposed to be receiving them. We're not supposed to be welcoming them into our houses. Why? It says in verse 11, for he who greets him, if you reach out to receive an individual in that spirit of openness and welcome, you're sharing in his evil deeds. You're sharing in fellowship at a level so deep that God wants us to connect at, that subversive ideas can be brought in, heresies, things that can actually tear you away. He's asking us to be guarded about that. Differences in doctrine or in practice may have seemed subtle at this time, 30 years later, but he felt the need to warn them of their divisive effect. And again, John was not alone. I said earlier that Paul wrote about this 30 years earlier. Let's look at some of his references. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. And again, I only bring this up not to make you more guarded or more calloused, but to show you how deep this connection needs to be, how necessary our openness and welcomeness is in order for us to connect at the level of one, at the level of the heart. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, we'll also read verses 14 and 15. Look at 6, though. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Now, none of us can impute motives. Only God can read the heart. And we're not here to point fingers at others and their sins because we've got our own to deal with. But we can notice disorderly behavior, divisive behavior, heretical behavior that is contrary to the traditions that we receive from the apostles. That's why we have the Word of God and understand the way of Christ and how we're supposed to be living it. And brethren, the more we live it, the more sensitive we will be to it and to those who are not living that way. And it doesn't mean we're there to condemn them. That's not our job. And we're not told to do that. We're simply told to withdraw. Don't have anything to do with them. He says that later in Romans 16. We'll read that in a moment. Verse 15 now. 14 first. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, again, this is the traditions and the teachings, the doctrine that came through Christ to the apostles that were penned for us, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So this practice of keeping your distance or not opening up at the level that you would with someone that you know would respect that openness and respect what's on your heart, don't do that. Otherwise, they could influence you, and your attitude toward them should be seen by them as a warning and admonishment. Again, we cannot impute motives, but we can recognize that wrong conduct. We are not to keep company with them, but caution them as we would a wayward brother. Romans 16 now, as I mentioned. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. This caution should be telling us, again, the depth of the connection God wants us to make and how important that is to facilitating the oneness he wants us to share in. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now, I urge you, brethren, he's speaking to members here, Note those who cause divisions and offensive contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Notice where the deception is. It's in the heart of the babes in Christ. You know, Christianity is described as simplicity. We're warned by Paul not to forsake the simplicity that is in Christ. We had a discussion at our house last night about intellect versus revelation. By no means are we putting down intellect or education. But within the Church of God, and we've all seen this, those who have been here a long time, faithful for a long time, gone through many things, may not have a lot of degrees, a lot of initials next to their name, but you can see the wisdom of God within them. And even that is more a miraculous revelation of God than somebody who, with a great brain, can dig out these precepts within the scriptures and ideas and background information and so on. You see it in the way that they live and how they conduct themselves, how they treat others. And those are the people you would go to for wisdom. I mean, you want to know how to have a good marriage, go to people that have been married in the faith for 60 years, and they'll tell you. They'll tell you where you could fall short as well, I'm sure, and how they address that. That's the wisdom within the church. And all of us have that opportunity, no matter how smart we are, no matter how many degrees we get, our education and the practice of the Word of God means everything. This deception is in the heart, if we are too open to it. Too often I've seen members over the years open themselves to others and be abused by them, just beat up by them. And over time, the heart can get very callous to that, just like it does in the world. We have to be cautious about this as well. It's not like wearing your heart on your sleeve. I'll give you an example. I'm not trying to compare the people of God to chickens, but I was talking to my wife, has wanted to have chickens for a while, and I've been successfully been able to fend off that venture. We were talking to some guy who was actually selling us some grass-fed beef, and he was also raising chickens. So we were asking about chickens. We were worried where we live, there are a lot of predators, raccoons and foxes and others. We said that. So, and I've heard of people that Noel Madison bought like 75 chickens one year. After an entire year later, he had like 10. Predators took them all out. And in the process, he also caught at least 30 raccoons that were raiding his chickens. Well, the guy that we were talking to that raised the grass-fed beef, he said, it depends on the chicken you get. Some are, you can get various kinds of chickens. Some are have more fat to them. Some of them are bigger, smaller. Some produce more eggs. But you can also find chickens that are what they call adversary averse or predator averse, where they know when they see something that's not right, they run from it. They squawk and they run away and they go into their hen house. And predators have a harder time catching them and killing them, and they generally have a longer life. But other chickens are just not equipped for that. So they see a raccoon and they go, oh, a furry chicken. And they go walking up and start picking around them, and pretty soon they're dead. You know, so we have to be just as cautious. Not doves and snakes. That's what the Bible says. I'm talking about chickens here. Okay, so we got to be like chickens. No, this is the wisdom of doves and snakes as well. We tend to apply that concept to snakes. They're smart and they're wise and they're all this. Chickens can be as well, or doves can be as well. There's a little of both in each. In either case, we've got to be guarded about how we do this. Now, again, I only mentioned that so that we recognize the vulnerability we have to be willing to undertake as Christians to be one. You're not going to connect at levels of the heart unless your heart is wide open. Wide open. You ready for that? You want to talk about advanced Christian citizenship? That's the connection that we all have to make. And it's not going to happen if we close ourselves off to one another. And we'll talk about a little bit later in the study, what are the obstacles to that and what are the ways around those obstacles. These warnings that I've just read reveal the vulnerability that God expects of us when we open ourselves to others in hospitality. Now, God's Spirit enables a very deep level of sharing, but we can set up barriers that prevent that. It's a sincere openness that we are to have. an embracing nature that needs to be respected for what it can do to others and what it can do to us. It's not to be lightly handled. When someone opens their heart to you, what are you going to do with it? When they put it in your hands, how are you going to treat it? When you're willing to do this for somebody else and you understand the risk that you're taking here, what are the obstacles that prevent you from doing it? We've got to remove those. We've got to remove them. We'll talk about what they are a little bit later. But we have to understand that hospitality is not just about entertaining. It goes much deeper. Look at 2 Corinthians 6 here, and we'll finish here. 2 Corinthians 6, and I know Cindy's cheering now because it's not even 2, and I'm saying we're finishing. But she doesn't know how long my conclusion is. No, I'm actually doing pretty well. 2 Corinthians 6, we'll read verses 11 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Paul here is addressing the Corinthians in a much more encouraging letter than the first one. But he's still sensing within them this inability to receive him as he would want to receive them. And not only is this hurting their fellowship with one another, and they're growing as one, but their ability to understand what he was teaching them doctrinally. Because where is God writing that? In your heart. At the very core of your being. And to be written on, it's got to be open. It's got to be. Not unwisely so, not recklessly so, but it's got to be open. 1 Corinthians 6 to verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. Paul wasn't holding anything back. Neither can we. You are not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. Own affections? What were they opening their hearts to besides the teaching and fellowship of an apostle? What were they being distracted by? What was influencing them and hardening, so to speak, their hearts to prevent their openness? Verse 13. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Do you know when you recognize why you should not be connected in an unbalanced way with those who do not have the Spirit of God? You know how you recognize that? By connecting with those who do and recognizing what a real relationship is in the Spirit of God. You'll see this unequal yoking with others. And it's not just people, it's ideas, it's politics, it's concepts, it's activities, it's all that other stuff that's outside of this fellowship we're supposed to be sharing in together. We're not supposed to have fellowship with unlawlessness or unrighteousness. We're not supposed to have communion with those kinds of things. But where is the communion supposed to be? Verse 15, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the depth of the connection, brethren, that we have with one another. God has placed his Spirit in your heart. And that Spirit is outgoing. It seeks to connect with others who have that same Spirit. But if the barriers we've set up that prevent our hearts from sharing, a sense of openness that we're supposed to have, a hospitality about the way we live with one another, it can't connect. Verse 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. This is not us, obviously, but the world, the constraints, the connections that we have in our heart from outside the world, or any of the barriers that those interactions with the world have caused us to set up to prevent us from having open hearts. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. and God in us will receive each other. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We are the family of God. I mean, we don't have to argue like my aunts and uncles did, but we have to recognize the connection between us is inseparable by Satan or any of the elements of this world. It can only be severed by us. It also can only be shared when we choose to lower those boundaries and open up to others. Hospitality is not just about entering our houses, each other's houses, but fellowshipping in our homes. What am I speaking of here? What was God speaking of when he said that he dwells in us, that we are his temple, the temple of his Holy Spirit? He has made a home in us, he and Christ. The difference between a house and a home, this is from dictionary.com. A house is a structure serving as a dwelling, something such as a burrow or shell that serves as a shelter or habitation. This, what we're in today, would constitute as a house. It's a structure. It's made of bricks and wood and mortar, cold things, lifeless things. But the temple of God is within those who are in this shelter. That is his home. A home, according to dictionary.com, is an environment offering security and happiness. Security. Do you worry about what you share with a brother in Christ? Does it bother you to share something really close to your heart? Now, there's either something wrong preventing that in our own heart or something in our brother that is making us reluctant. What could those be? Will they be discreet with that? Will they care about it? Will they offer comfort, guidance, love, forgiveness? An environment offering security and happiness, a valued place regarded as a refuge or place of origin. When you see each other, not when you see this building, but when we come in and we see each other, we interact with one another, do you see a place of refuge in your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do they see one in you? Also, the place where something is discovered, developed, or founded. This is where the family of God is discovered, developed, and founded. But it must be done through open hearts of those God is working through and with. The focus of our hospitality should not be on the events that we host, but on the people we welcome to them. Being hospitable is about having an open and inviting heart, led by God's Spirit to embrace others who are so led. Brethren, Christian hospitality runs much deeper than a desire to entertain. The word hospitality in English is too shallow. It doesn't describe what the scriptures are describing. God's people seek a deeper closeness that can only be shared by hearts led by the Spirit of God, and they have to connect at that level. Those who are being inspired to become one know this is only possible when we share at the level of the heart. You know this. This doesn't need the Spirit of God to reveal. This is intuitive. Families know this. If you're not connecting at the level of the heart, you're not going deep enough. This is why God's people are given to hospitality. We will discuss this further and more deeply, I hope, during the potluck beginning at 2:30.